Well, when I started out as a young missionary, many years ago now, in what was then the country of West Germany, just basically my 22nd birthday, I went to the mission field and was on about a year and a half commitment to live there in Germany, very young, very zealous, very excited, didn't know what I was getting into. And I remember that as we did our training there at the beginning, we had about 5 months of training once we got there, and most of that was language school, but first 2 months was just general missionary training. And I remember that one of my teachers stood there before all of us young people, and he gave an illustration. And the first thing he did, and he had a chalkboard, and so I've tried to duplicate that tonight, the illustration that he gave. And the first thing he did is he just drew a big line there across from one end to the other. And he called that red line, that line up there, he called that the quit or go home line. In other words, if you ever dip below that line, you just want to quit being a missionary. You want to quit and go home. You want to just get back on the plane you came on and forget this whole thing that you started. And I remember he drew that line and he said, when God first calls you and when you first get to the mission field, your vision and your excitement, you just rocket up through the stratosphere and you're way up there above that quit or go home line. You're way up there. You're living the dream, man. You are way above the, you're never going to quit. You're ready to attack hell with a water pistol. That's how I felt. I was just 22. I thought I was invincible. And I was up there above that line when I first got there. But then he said, some time is going to pass, and you're going to go through some of the hardships of living in a foreign country. You're far from your, in my case, I was 6,000 miles away from my family, my church, everybody I ever knew. I didn't know a single person there in Germany. And he said, and you're going to struggle with some culture shock, and you're going to struggle with the language barrier, and you're just going to struggle with being discouraged at times because it's not going that great. And he said, you're going to come flying back down. Next slide. Okay, it'll show up. If it doesn't, you plummet. What happens is you plummet way below that line. And when you plummet way below that line, and then you're actually living below the quit or go home line for a while. And then there comes a point when you kind of even out and you get back above, and you get back above the quit or go home line, and now you're just kind of steady and you're living there. And we all looked at the illustration that he had up on his chalkboard. And of course, we're all seeing something. Well, if that's the quit and go home line, and we're going to get below that line, what's going to happen? And he said, I want you to write, and he said, I'm going to write a word in there, and that's what keeps you when you're below the quit and go home line. Boom, that's what you write in. God. God is going to keep you. And as I thought about that, I had this week, last fall when we were doing our fall tour, we were at Texas A&M and we met a young man, and a very excited young man going on his way. He's going to graduate in May. He's on his way to the mission field, and he's going to one of those mission fields I'm not even allowed to say out loud because there's security risks and not allowed to know where he's going. But as he says it, it's not one of those places you would ever want to go on vacation. But he was very excited to meet us, and we had a good time of fellowship with him and got close to him. And he actually came to our house this weekend, and we spent the whole weekend just encouraging him and trying to help him as he gets ready to go to one of the places we're not allowed to say. And I told him this illustration, and I thought, you know what? This is not just a good illustration for people going to the mission field. In my opinion, it's a pretty good illustration for all of us, amen? In other words, you get saved, Maybe you grew up in church, but at some point you get saved and you feel God working in your life and working in your heart, and you zoom up and way above that quit or go home line, or God deals with you about a calling or a ministry or some way to help out in the church, and you fly way up above the quit or go home line. But at some point, we all go through those times when we kind of go below the quit line. You know what I'm talking about? We get a little discouraged in our own strength. And then what do? And so my message tonight is this. My message tonight is this, that Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. Jesus is not just the beginner, the originator. He's the one who perfects your faith every single day that you live. And you know, we know people who have quit, who don't just, you know, it's the quit or go home line when you're a missionary, but I know a lot of people who just quit and stay home, don't come back to church. We all know people like that. They just quit. They don't come back to church anymore. They don't quit or go home. They just stay home. They don't keep going on. Other people, it goes a little deeper. They just, and in my opinion, when you quit church, you're really on the edge of quitting everything because you're disobeying God. He says that we're not supposed to quit gathering together. Some people quit. Some people quit their walk with God. They go that far. They just get discouraged. They don't know where they're going. They quit their walk with God. Other people, it's a calling, it's a ministry, and they quit that ministry. They quit that thing that they felt like God gave them to do, and they don't do it anymore. Sadly, some people chase off after some horrendous sin, and they quit their family for a sin, for some woohoo moment of pleasure, and they quit, and they lose their spouse. And they lose their children. They lose their family. They lose their home. They quit. They go below the quit in the go home line. We all know people like that. But I want to start off with a verse from Philippians 1:6 tonight. Familiar verse. I've got a very simple message tonight. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God has begun something in you. He started something in your heart a long time ago. For some of you, maybe not that long ago. For others of you, in my case, it's unbelievable. I cannot believe this. I've been a Christian now, walking with God for 41 years. Man, when I started out, I didn't think it was going to take that long to get to heaven. You know, I was only eight. I was about 18 when I got saved. It just like, man, I'm saved. Woohoo, let's go. I thought, oh, Jesus will come real soon. I had no idea I'd have to walk this long with God. But he was starting something in me, and he started something in you. And you know, it's not just a matter of when you get saved that he saves you from sin and he saves you from judgment. No, he starts something in you. He has got a big old plan, and that plan is, it's just unbelievable. He is transforming you into the image of his son, Jesus. Now, he's got 41 years he's been working on me. Man, I ain't even there. Not even close. But he's doing something in you, and you need to have a confidence that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it out every day that you get up. And you know, so we're all on that road. None of us have reached that level where we're just like Jesus. And if you have, come see me after the service. I'm going to rebuke you for pride because you're wrong. None of us are just like Jesus yet. We're still on that road. He's still doing that thing in us. And we have to stay above that quit line. Now, I don't really want to get tonight into the whole subject of people, if people can lose their salvation or not. Some people certainly believe that. Another huge bunch of the body of Christ don't believe that. I don't argue with people over that. I don't have time for that. I don't have time to argue with people about those issues, because I find if I talk to people about that particular thing, it just breaks down into semantics and quibbling over terms, because one group believes, well, they were saved, but they lost their salvation. The other group would say, well, you know, they never really were saved, even though they thought they were. It just breaks down, you know. But sometimes there are people, who don't really get baptized, they just get wet. Other people are looking for that quick, cheap fire insurance policy. They don't really change, they don't really transform, they don't really become a new person. They're just looking for the fire insurance policy. We've all heard of jailhouse conversions. I've known a lot of people that serve God mightily as long as they're in prison. As soon as they get out, they don't. No atheists in foxholes, those kinds of things, those kind of conversions. But for me, where it really comes down to, it all comes down to this. I don't want to know if you mumbled through a prayer at some point. I don't want to know if you walked an aisle at church one time. What I want to know is, were you actually reconciled with God? That's what counts. That you were actually reconciled with God, that you recognized your sin and that He died on the cross for you, and you called upon the name of Jesus, and you started out with Him, and you were brought into the family, that you realized He loves me, and now I love Him back. I'm in that family. I've been reconciled to God. To me, that's the real line. I want to spend most of our time now on Hebrews 12. Verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that was set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, for He who sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I'm not going to cover every phrase or word in this particular passage tonight. I really want us to key in on that one phrase at the beginning of verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Like I said, when I started out, I didn't know how long the race was. You know, if you're going to run a 1 mile race, you know that's four times around the track. You know how far. Okay, I got 2 laps in. Okay, I got 3 laps in. But when we start, we don't know how long the race is going to be. People starting a marathon are going to run, what, 26.2 miles? They know, 26.2 and it's over. But when you start the Christian life, you don't always know how long the race is in front of you. I sure didn't. You don't always know, but here to me is the key, knowing these things. Keep looking to Jesus every day of your race. I know that's incredibly basic. A slightly older version or another version says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Because Jesus is the author of your faith and Jesus is the finisher of your faith. One version says the perfecter of your faith. Jesus is the one. You didn't think up getting saved. Amen? You didn't think it up. God had the whole redemption plan in His heart and mind. And He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross so it could happen for each one of us. You're not the author of your faith. Jesus is the author. Keep your eyes on Him, but He's also the finisher of your faith. How long does it take to get saved? How long does it take to become a Christian? I don't know. Seems to me when I think about when I first got saved, it took about 10 seconds. I mean, I was serious. I fell on my knees and I cried out to Him. Maybe I was saved the nanosecond I fell on my knees. I don't know how long it takes. But the living out takes a lot longer. And Jesus is just as much in that business as He is the saving part. He's the finisher of your faith. And I have to say that I struggle this week as I prepared. I just You know, Sunday morning, Pastor Mark talked about struggling with getting his messages and getting them. I just think you're so articulate. Wish I could be that articulate. I'm not. I struggle to think about this concept of fixing our eyes on Jesus for the whole race. I just can't put words into it. There's something in my heart. I get it. But I can't somehow wrap words around it. But I get it. Because I've been running this race now all these years, and I'm just looking to Jesus. My eyes are on Him for that moment when I cross that finish line, and I hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I've been waiting on that phrase for 41 years now, but every day I wake up, that's what I'm going for. I'm going for Jesus. "Well done, good and faithful servant." I get it when Paul said in Philippians 1, to live is Christ. Boy, it's all Jesus. Keeping your eyes on Him. You say, "But Ken, what are you, crazy? I can't see Him." I know, you know, Moses couldn't see Him either, but the Bible says Moses saw Him who was invisible. Woohoo! That's an oxymoron if you think about it, right? Moses saw Him who is invisible. And that's the Christian life. By faith, I see Jesus. And by faith, every day that I get up, I fix my eyes on Him. I fix my gaze on Him. I'm going straight towards Him. I get that. I'm looking to Jesus. I can't put it into very practical terms, this particular thing. But I know in my heart, in the depths of my soul, He's the author, and He's the finisher of Ken's faith, the faith he started so many years ago in my heart. But then on a more practical note, he does say, consider Him. He talks about the cross. He says, look at Jesus for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Jesus endured the cross, but He did it because He could see the joy afterwards. He could see the resurrection. He could see the salvation He provided for us. And He endured the cross, though He despised the shame. He went through it, in other words, because He saw the end result. And as a Christian, that's what you have to do. You have to imitate Him. And it says, consider Him in verse 3. Consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Now, you know, I don't know. I don't just think it's because I'm an evangelist. Because as an evangelist, I'm talking to people who are lost all the time. So I'm always talking to people about the cross. That's a subject on the table every time that I go out. I want to talk to them about the cross and the resurrection. So that subject is always in my mind. But at the same time, I get this part. Because I have to say one of the most keeping things in my whole faith is the cross. If I'm discouraged, if I'm down, if I don't want to go to a foreign country today, I don't want to get on an airplane and be on it for 18 hours today. I don't want to go to this college campus where these atheists are going to come out and yell at me for about an hour when I first start. I don't want to do that today. Lord Jesus, I'd just soon stay home and read a book if I can. Or whatever God's called you to do. But you know what? The cross brings me forward. The cross always tells me, no, He paid such a price, Ken, for your soul. Maybe you're discouraged today. Maybe you feel down today. But look at the price Jesus paid for your soul. You can go on one more day. Or when it comes to ministry, look, Jesus died on the cross for these people in front of me. And I got to tell them about Him and what He did on the cross. What He did was so huge, so enormous, so unspeakable. I've got to tell them about it, whether I feel like it today or not. Consider Him who died on the cross for you. But you know, I want to switch gears here for a moment. But I don't know, it says here that lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Here's all I can tell you. If you ever feel yourself weary and discouraged in your soul, fix your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off of what you're going through. Get your eyes off of where it hurts and get your eyes on Jesus. Amen. I know that's incredibly basic, but I need it every day personally. I want to switch gears now and try to be a little more practical if I may. If you say, well, how do you look unto Jesus? You know, I know this. In the most practical terms I know, I'm going to read John 1:14. John 1:14 says in John 1:1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became God. And we see in 1:14, and the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So here's the most practical thing I can tell you. How do I look unto Jesus, brother? Like that. It's the most practical advice I can give you. How do I look unto Jesus? Look into the Word. Or if you do it on your phone, whatever. But wherever you look into the Word, when you are looking into the Word, you are looking into Jesus. Looking into Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Now that's practical advice, because everything is in here. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is in here. So when you're looking into the Word of God, you are looking into the face of Jesus. How much time a day do you spend looking into the face of Jesus, looking into Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith? Now, when I was young, before I ever felt the call to go to the mission field, matter of fact, right after I graduated from high school, the summer I graduated from high school, I didn't have quite the direction in life yet, and I was saved, but I didn't know what I was supposed to do with my life yet. And I took flying lessons. So I wanted to learn to fly airplanes. So I took flying lessons. So, you know, when you're a young pilot, especially when you're only 18 years old, woohoo, it's all a big adventure. It's all pretty fun. Lots of adventures, lots of exciting things happened. But, you know, tonight I want to talk about one of those in particular, but, you know, what's the most memorable thing? Well, probably the first solo, first time I jumped in an airplane and took off without my instructor sitting there beside me and came back around and whew, got it back on the ground. That was pretty memorable. When you learn to fly, there's a lot of stuff you do over and over and over. Now, my instructor was a man named Charlie. And I'm sure Charlie is gone now, but Charlie was a really hard-nosed old World War II veteran who had logged dozens of missions over Germany in a B-17. Those of you who know what that is can imagine what all he went through. And he was in the Army Air Corps, but it really, as far as a flight instructor go, he was like a Marine drill instructor. He commanded my full respect. And when I did something wrong, he cussed and screamed at me for about 5 minutes. I always thought he liked me and I liked him, but boy, when you did something wrong, he let you have it. So I remember Charlie Wilkerson, my instructor, teaching me certain things. I remember one thing you got to learn to do. One thing you do a lot when you're a young pilot is you have to learn to stall the airplane. Now, stall don't mean the engine dies. Stall just means you run out of airspeed and just fall out of the sky. Look, I brought an illustration. My wife saw me making this today, and I felt kind of sheepish, like she thought I was supposed to be studying, and I got distracted. I'm going to throw this airplane, and at some point it's going to run out of speed. And you watch what it does when it runs out of speed. It just plummets for a second or two. That's what it does when it runs out of airspeed, so... Whoa, plummet. Yep. Hey, that worked out good the first time. Let me see if it does again. Whoa. Oh, yeah. So when you learn to fly, that's about the hardest thing you can imagine, because right when it runs out of airspeed, it can fall any one of four directions. And so you do that over and over and over and over, because you got to learn to get it back straight and level so you don't just keep going down. And you do that over and over. They're called stalls. And I remember my instructor would make me do three or four of those, and we'd pitch the nose up and we'd take the throttle way back till it didn't have any speed. You'd pitch it up and it would fall. And you got to learn to get it back straight and level again. And I remember we'd do 3, 4, 5 of those, and my instructor would say, he always called me Mr. Ken. Mr. Ken, your tummy okay? Yes, sir. Okay, do 3 more. All right. I guess no doubt what that meant. He'd been thrown up on before, so. Did a lot of stalls, but never was scary. Landing is hard. Landing is the hardest thing I probably learned to do. It's just really counterintuitive what you have to do to get it to land, because it wants to fly. And that was, finally got it down though. Never got scared trying to land. A couple times I should have been scared, but I wasn't smart enough to be scared. But anyway, never was scared. But then there came a point in my training, and when I first soloed, I wasn't really scared. I just did what he told me to do. He flew me around. We did a few touch and goes, and then he got out. He said, now here's what I want you to do. And he told me what to do. And he said, if you're not on the ground by this point, hit the throttle and go around. But I wasn't scared. So I wasn't very afraid of all that. But I do have to tell you tonight, a certain part of my training, now I've been flying. That was when I got out of high school, and I've flown commercially since then all around the world over and over and over. I have been on so many airplanes. I've been in Central America flying above the jungles and little teeny airplanes and all that stuff. Never get scared in an airplane. Here's the only time I've ever been scared in an airplane. When we were learning to fly, we're flying along. I'd already soloed. I'd already landed. I'd already passed my I'd already completed ground school for 3 months. I'd passed my written test. I'd passed my medical. Man, I thought I'm pretty good at all this. I'm flying along all the time. One day, I'm sitting over there in the left seat. My instructor was sitting in the right seat, which in a Cessna 152 is about that far apart. And he reaches behind my seat and he pulls out this crazy looking hood. And let's see if we got a picture of it. There it is. He pulls out this crazy looking hood and hands it to me. It looked like a kind of baseball cap with an extra long bill. And it went far down on each side, so I had no peripheral vision. It looked like some kind of medieval sun visor on steroids. Okay, Mr. Ken, put this on. So I put that on. Wow, guess what? I couldn't see anything but the instruments in front of me. I could no longer see outside. Now, I know we got a couple of pilots in this church. I don't see either one of them tonight, but any of you have ever done this before? Okay, I got to describe it. Well, I tell you what. I put that hood on myself, couldn't see outside, couldn't see the horizon, couldn't see anything but those instruments. And I'm just, I don't know, I told my wife today, maybe about a minute, no, more like 30 seconds. After about 30 seconds of flat, my world turned upside down. I felt that airplane starting to roll really steep to the right and start to come down. So I grabbed a stick, pulled it back, and turned it to the left. Right then, Charlie, my instructor, said, no, 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 Mr. Ken, look at your instruments, look at your instruments. He rattled me, he scared me, he said it so loud it scared me. But the truth was the airplane wasn't doing that. But my equilibrium in my head, when you lose the horizon, and for the first time in my life, Charlie took away something I took for granted, and that was the horizon that doesn't change. And you don't understand this unless you've experienced it. It's something that pilots call vertigo. And when you get vertigo, you are in big trouble. It happened over and over and over. And I would start to feel the airplane diving, and I'd pull back on the stick. No, 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 he'd bark. Don't do that. Look at your instruments. In other words, I wasn't falling out of the sky, but my equilibrium in my brain said, you're falling out of the sky. And I would react to that. And so if we're flying along kind of straight and level, and all of a sudden I think we're doing this and I do this, we're really doing this. And we're on our way to the ground, which is why he's saying, no, 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 look, pay attention. And there's an instrument in there. You have 6 that are really important, but one in particular is called the artificial horizon, and that's the one you got to stare at. And I have to say this. You know, that was the scariest thing I've ever experienced in my life. I was having sheer panic because everything inside of my mind was saying, I feel the airplane doing this, and I want to correct it. He's telling me no. I wanted to say, what are you doing, you crazy old man? Look at your instruments. No, they're wrong. Look, oh, you're going to just sit there and let us crash? I would have never said that to him because my parents didn't raise me that way. But secondly, I was really scared of him. But it took, and I can't adequately describe it, but I'm just going to say this. It took every bit of concentration and iron will that I had in my body to stare at those six instruments and believe they were right. Believe they were true. Because everything inside of me felt like we were doing this when we weren't. And it's all known as IFR training. In other words, instrument flight rules in case you fly into a cloud. Because when you fly into a cloud, you don't have a horizon. And you better know how to look at the instruments and keep it straight and level. Because otherwise your brain and your inner ear and all that stuff just loses complete track. And you don't know. As soon as the horizon's gone, you don't know which way's up. You don't know which way's down. You don't know which way is left and which way is right anymore. And I can't really describe that until you've experienced it. If you've never experienced it, don't. It's terrifying. He kept me under that hood until I thought, I can't stand this. Never had a panic attack in my life, but I think I was the closest I've ever been to a panic attack. And he finally said, okay, Mr. Ken, take the hood off. Woo! I was so glad. I don't know how long I'd been there, maybe 10 minutes, but it felt terrifying. And we did that a few more times. We'd be flying along straight and level. All of a sudden, he'd reach over there and grab that hood. I'd think, no, don't make me do that. It was like torture. It was like torture. But I have to say this. For the first time in my life, it showed me that you cannot trust your senses. You cannot. I promised my wife I wouldn't sing tonight, so I'm not going to, but any of you old enough to remember the song in the 70s, Feelings? Oh, I got a lot of hands raised there. You cannot trust your feelings. Because my feelings in that airplane were lying to me. And if I would have followed my feelings, I would have crashed. I would have really turned the airplane over upside down and fallen. If I would have trusted my feelings, I had to learn to trust the instruments in the airplane. Folks, I'm telling you this. This is the instruments to the Christian life, right here. Look unto Jesus. Look at the Word of God. And because we all feel down sometimes. We all feel discouraged sometimes. Even the Apostle Paul said, as we read in Hebrews, not Paul, but the author of Hebrews said, lest you become discouraged and weary in your soul. It's natural to feel discouraged and weary in your soul sometimes. But when you do, look at the instruments. They don't change. They don't change. Just this week, I had some scary moments. I said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I trust in you. I trust in you with all of my heart. I don't lean to my own understanding. In all my ways, I acknowledge you, and you will make my path straight. Those instruments don't change. They stay the same. Now, I don't know if my silly airplane thing made sense to you, because if you hadn't experienced vertigo, you don't know what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you, it's scary. But I'm telling you, no matter what you experience in the Christian life, these stay the same. And this will not lie to you. This will not lie to you about where you are and where God is. And the main important thing I want to get across to you tonight is this. When you're a pilot, the most important one is that artificial horizon. And tonight I just want you to get hold of this. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Be confident that He is the author and the finisher of your faith. He who began a good work in you will complete it wherever you are, in your Christian life, in whatever He's called you to do, in your life in our church, in whatever endeavors He's put in your heart. He is the author. He is the finisher of that. And you can trust Him. I want to close with one last passage of Scripture tonight. Now, I don't know how you guys are doing, but I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing great right now. The beginning of the year with fasting and prayer was such an incredible breakthrough for Becky and I. God answered our prayer. We were believing Him for a certain breakthrough, and wow, has He given us a breakthrough. So we're like way up above that. What's that still doing there? Anyway, just kidding. We're not feeling like that right now. We're feeling great because we've just had a real breakthrough, a real sense of direction, and a real sense of calling. But you know what? Don't think you're all that, okay? Because even the Apostle Paul sometimes felt the other way, and we're going to close with this passage from 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11. Paul had a particularly bad day on the mission field, and this is what he wrote. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life itself." I'm going to pause there for a moment. Even the great Apostle Paul, one of the greatest men of faith who ever walked on planet Earth, he had seen Jesus, but he said they were under such pressure that it was far beyond their ability to endure. There are things as Christians that we go through that are far beyond our ability to endure. Verse 9, "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope that we might continue, that He will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." In other words, the Apostle Paul was saying, "I fell way, way, way below that red line. I was far beyond my ability to endure." He fell below the quit, go home line. He fell below that line. And yet he said that he learned not to rely on himself, but he relied on God. And the reason I wanted to close with this one tonight is, it's not just a matter of that, but it's a matter of we can help each other in that area. Pray one for another. Pray for each other. Pray for Pastor Mark and Miss Carmen. Pray for the worship team. Pray for the children's workers. Pray for everybody here. Pray for each other. I pray for you guys. And my prayer is always that you will stand steadfast in all the will of God. I pray for you because He says, even though you may be at that moment experiencing something beyond your ability to endure, He says that as you help us by your prayers. When we pray one for another, we help get each other out of those times when we need to go back up above that red line. Our prayers for one another. You may not even know what they're going through, but sometimes don't you just, you get somebody's image in your mind and you feel something and you pray for them. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. I think of all the people I pray for who I never see on planet Earth. People that I pray for, but somehow I'm trusting that maybe they're needing that right now to come up above that quit and go home line. Maybe they're feeling discouraged in their soul. We pray one for another. And as we do that, Paul said that that God gives gracious favor granted to us by the prayers of many. So I encourage you in your prayer life, pray one for another and keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen.